challenge of gift giving goes to an entirely new level when we talk about buying a gift for someone who is very wealthy or maybe very important. Imagine if you earned $25,000 a year and you're trying to afford and buy a gift for someone who earns $25 million a year. You would probably feel pretty inadequate about getting them a gift that would really mean something to them, because whatever they want, they can buy, and that wouldn't be your position. What if you were to buy a gift for, you know, somebody like Warren Buffett or Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk? What could you buy for them that would impress them or excite them? And I think that would be pretty difficult. And of course, Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings. And we should want to honor him and serve him and worship him. He's given so much to us, beginning with life itself. The fact that you're here, living, breathing, hearing my words, proves that you have received the gift of life from him. And when we think about many other blessings, of course, at Thanksgiving, we count our blessings intentionally, and we could do that now. The health that you have, it may not be what you wish it were, but you have health enough to be here. Material blessings, maybe not everything you want, but you have many material blessings. We have a church, you probably have a family, and so many more blessings. We've received all of those things from the Lord. And what could we give to him? What can you give to someone who has everything? Someone like God, who could create anything just with a thought. What can you give to someone like that? And tonight we're going to look at the individuals in the scriptures who are closely connected with the birth of Christ. And we're going to see examples in their lives of things that we can give to the King of Kings, to someone, we might say, who has everything. And so for the next few minutes, we're going to look at what to give to the King. What to give to the King. Let's pray, and we'll consider what the scriptures have to say. Lord, thank you that you show us what we can give to you. If we had to impress you or surprise you, we just wouldn't even try, because you have everything. You are all powerful. You are all knowing. It's impossible to give a gift to you like that. But Lord, we know through the scriptures what gifts please you, and we can please you. Lord, thank you for that. Help us to choose to give you what does please you and what you do love to receive. Help us to rejoice in that tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Giving gifts sometimes includes awkward moments. Maybe you're trying to decide what to buy and you think things like, what if this person doesn't like my gift? I hope they like it. What will happen if they don't? You know, I gave the gift to them, and it just seemed by their reaction that they were trying hard to look happy, and maybe they were just trying to be nice to me in their reaction. Have you ever gone to the thrift store and you saw that gift that you just gave to someone? It's here? This, I paid good money for that. I guess they didn't appreciate it very much. Or maybe you see it show up in a white elephant gift exchange. That's always a nice compliment. Or maybe you saw it in the trash, and there can be some awkward moments. And hopefully that doesn't happen very often to us. But what a blessing that we may give gifts to the King of Kings that he treasures. Turn to Luke chapter 1, and we see an example of Mary giving a gift to God that was important to him. And of course, God doesn't say, and with the birth of Christ, Jesus, of course, was an infant, and we don't find him speaking and saying thank you for gifts. But we do find that God uses his servants, and when he uses us, it's a result of us giving something to him that he desires. And we see, first of all, the first thing that we can give to the King is give your plans to the King. Luke 1, verse 24. It says, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth, this is Zacharias' wife Elizabeth, and that's who chapter 1 opens, talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men." She was blessed to receive that firstborn. She was an old woman, and she had not been a mother yet. And this is what she said: "The Lord took away her reproach." Now notice her example and her life in contrast with this next woman that's mentioned. Verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." She was on the other end of the spectrum of life, a very different stage of life. She was much younger and looking forward to all of these things in life ahead of her. Verse 28, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And again, think of the contrast between Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth was an aged woman, past childbearing years. She was barren. She'd never had a child, and she miraculously birthed the child with her husband. Her husband and her were the parents. On the other hand, Mary was young and full of expectation toward the future. She was anticipating marrying Joseph and no doubt hoping to raise a family with him. And Gabriel's announcement changed all of that. It's interesting to see, look at verse 38. It says, "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." It shows that Gabriel didn't leave until Mary submitted and accepted this news. Gabriel was telling her what would happen, but I kind of think that if Mary had balked or refused or somehow resisted, that things would have been different for her. I know God knew her heart. God knew what would happen, but she submitted to it. She submitted her plans. She gave her plans to the king. And I mentioned earlier, you know, what people might do with that gift that you give them, and they show that, you know, they don't keep it around very long. It may not have meant to them what you hoped it would, but there's not really much that you can say because you gave it to them and now it's theirs. They can do whatever they want with it. It belongs to them. And if you give a gift with the right heart, you might be disappointed that it wasn't meaningful to them, but it's theirs now. You gave it over to them. And when we give our plans to God, they belong to him. We give our life to God, it belongs to him now. It's not for us to tell him how he ought to use it and lead it. But yet we can hesitate at doing that. We can feel like we still own it and he has to use it properly. We might say, well, God can have my plans as long as he doesn't send me over there. As long as he doesn't want me to do that thing. I'll let him guide my life as long as he doesn't lead me that direction. Well, again, if God owns us and God owns our plans, then he has the right to do anything he wants with them. We might think that our plans are insignificant, and maybe Mary felt this way. Why would God choose me? Who am I? Why would he want me to be the virgin mother of the Lord? Why would he choose me? Maybe you would feel that way. We'd feel that way about us. Why would God want my life? What could I possibly do? I'm a nobody. I'm insignificant. Why would God want my life plans? But he does want them, and he's pleased when we give them to him. He can do great things with them. I think about Mary. She not only gave God her plans, she gave God really her reputation. Because maybe she didn't think of it right in that moment when she's speaking with an angel, but after the angel left, she probably began to think through what this would mean for her life. And she may have thought things like, what will people think of me if I submit to this? You know, I've lived a pure life, Gabriel. I have tried to follow the Lord. This reputation that I have of being someone who loves the Lord, this has been hard won. My good name will be ruined. I don't know if I'm willing for this to happen. And yet, we ought to give the Lord our plans. What can we give to the King of Kings, the Almighty? Well, we can give him control of our plans. He is pleased with that gift. And yet, not everyone is willing to give God their plans, give God their future. I read in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, this is the account of who is called the rich young ruler. It says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This is a good question, asking about the future. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Very different plans than what this man had for his life. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This man wasn't willing to give up his plans. He had money, he had power over his own life in that sense, and he wasn't willing to give that up. The Lord wanted him to. It wasn't because, of course, selling his possessions would bring him salvation, but following Christ would have led to that point of being saved, and he wasn't willing to give up his plans. What do you give to the King who has everything? You can give him your plans, your future. Secondly, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll see another character closely associated with the birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph gave up his plans as well, but I want us to see here something else that you can give to the king. You can give your fears to the king. In verse 20, the angel says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I find that kind of a curious thing to say. Who would be afraid of marrying the woman that he has loved and wanted and planned to marry? But Joseph was, because of what it appeared Mary had been doing. It appeared that she was in sin. And I wonder what kind of fears he might have had. He may have been afraid of many things. Maybe he feared losing his reputation also. What if he married her? Maybe people would think that he had committed fornication with her. He would lose his reputation. Maybe he feared that she loved another man. And he didn't want to marry a woman like that. That would be getting started on the wrong foot for sure. Maybe he feared that she would be unfaithful again. If she's done this once, maybe she'll do it again. And he was afraid of tying his life to a person like that. And these are legitimate fears. These are things that you and I should fear if we were in that similar position. It's unwise to marry a person who does not seem dedicated to marriage the way that God has designed. This marriage is a serious choice. You are tying your life, as I said, to theirs until one of you dies, as long as you both shall live. It's important to think about these things. And I imagine that he was afraid because he loved her. If he didn't love her, he probably would have been very quick to just let her go. Okay, you've been found in sin. This is my answer. Off you go. And I'm going to annul this. I'm going to break off this espousal. But he was afraid to marry her, but he didn't want to divorce her, to break off this espousal, this betrothal. He loved her, but he was afraid of what would happen if he did marry her. Maybe he feared how the presence of the child, and before the angel appeared, he didn't know whose child this was or what kind of child it would be. Maybe he feared how the presence of the child from the very beginning of their marriage, before they were married, how it would change their life together. Their responsibilities, their finances, all these things, maybe fears going through his mind. And then the angel appeared and told him the truth, and he had to decide, am I going to let go of my fears and follow what the angel has said, or am I going to hold on to what I fear and decide what I'm going to do? What can you give to the king? You can give your fears to the king. Joseph didn't let these fears stop him from doing what God wanted him to do. He gave those fears to God. He quite literally gave them up for the sake of the Messiah who was to be born. And the Bible contains much encouragement to cast your fears at the feet of God. Over and over and over, God tells his people, fear not. And it's a choice. And what do you do? Those things that you fear, you can't just say, oh, fear not. Okay, well, I guess I'm not concerned about those. They don't matter anymore. You don't flip a switch like that. What do you do with those fears? You say, this is still something that I'm uncertain about. This is still something that I wonder about, something that could happen that I don't want to happen. What do I do with this? Well, I give it to the Lord. Such as Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What am I going to do with this burden? It matters to me. This question still exists. What do I do with it? You give God that burden. You give God that fear. Let him carry it. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But I need help now. If I don't get help in the next hour or whatever time frame, I'm going to be in big trouble. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I was talking with someone recently, and they were telling me how their daily challenges they take to the Lord, and God gives them daily grace. What a blessing that he does this. But he only does it if we give our fears to him. Here, Lord, I'm coming to you again. I have these burdens. I have these fears. I don't want to hold them, but they're back, and I struggle with it. I don't want to struggle. I wish I didn't. I wish I always thought perfectly and rightly, but the Bible says I should take these to you, and so here I am. I'm giving them to you. I need strength and grace in return. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You'll only believe that if you take your fears to God, if you give your fears to him. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Not just the little ones, not just the easy cares, not just once in a while, but casting all your cares. It is kind of surreal, surreal is the best word I can come up with. It's a very strange thing to say, I have all of these things that are weighing on me, all of these unanswered questions, all of these uncertainties, but I have given them to God. And now I am walking away as if I don't have any cares. I don't have a care in the world. I don't have to worry about a thing. I'm like a child whose parents are taking care of everything and they're told to go into the living room and play. They literally have nothing to worry about. I am like that, except all of those cares do exist, but I've let the Lord keep them. He's got them. He'll take care of it. I don't have to worry about it. You give your fears to God. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's hard to explain. You can't break it down. You certainly can't explain it to a lost person. It passeth all understanding, but it's real. Take your fears to God, give them to Him, and then leave them there. Sometimes we say, Lord, you can have my fears. This is really hard for me. Can you help me? Okay, thanks for listening to me. And we carry Him away with us. Leave Him there. Let Him have them. All right, I'm letting go. You're going to take care of them, I know, and I'm going to focus on what I ought to be doing to please you. Leave them there. It's amazing how often we merely bring them to God to talk about them, and then we pack them up and carry them away with us again. What do you give to the King who has everything? You give Him your fears. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Mary gave God her plans. Joseph gave God his fears. Let's look at the next thing. Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The third thing is that we can give to the King, give your faith to the King. There were many unusual things about this experience that the shepherds had. I imagine questions, and there are some things that we can't even fully answer. We can see some symbolism in the angel appearing to the shepherds, but it would have been natural for the shepherds to ask, why did the angels appear to us? Why didn't the angels appear in Jerusalem or to somebody more important? Why did the angels appear to us? After the multitude of the heavenly host disappeared, I imagine them looking at each other and saying things like, Did we just see what we thought we saw? Did we really understand what? Did we understand them correctly? Is the Savior born? Are we imagining things? Why is Christ, the Messiah, why is He wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger? This doesn't make sense. But they didn't let doubts keep them away. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Even as the angels were departing, as they were gone away, the shepherds were already saying, let us now go. Let's not delay. They didn't really stand around in doubt. They didn't talk about it for a couple of hours. I don't know if this is real. They immediately believed. They just believed what they had been told. They gave their faith to the king. They immediately put their knowledge to practice. Let us now go and see this thing which the Lord hath made known unto us. We know it and we believe it, and so let's put it to practice. That's what faith does. God said it, I believe it, and so I will apply it. And the shepherds saw their faith in God honored. Look at verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And again, maybe there could have been a potential for doubt because, yes, the angel said, you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. And they did find him. But how did they know it was the Messiah? I mean, how could you be sure? And they didn't let that cause them to doubt. I think only God knows how many times we have missed seeing him do great things simply because we wouldn't trust him. I think of what the Lord said, weeping as he stood overlooking the city of Jerusalem in Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. How many, we read in the Old Testament, and God delivered Israel over and over and over. How many more times would he have helped them and done great things for them if they had only trusted him and gone to him? How many times would God do something for you and me if we'll just believe him? But too often we trust in ourselves. Too often we doubt what the Lord has said. And we hesitate and we hold back and we look for another option. And we're missing out on what God would do for us if we just trusted him. We must put God's word to the test. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Sometimes you can be afraid of trying something new. I don't know if you're the type of person that likes to try new foods, but if you're not, I think it's true that you have some fear about tasting new foods. What is it going to do to you? Is it going to bite you? No, you just won't like the taste. You're afraid. And so you don't even taste. It says that we can be afraid of trusting in God. If you don't taste, you won't see that he is good. If you won't trust him, you won't see him deliver you. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What do you give to the king who has everything? You give him faith because that pleases him. What a blessing that is. You give him your trust. You put your faith in him. And lastly, give what you have to the king. Look at Matthew chapter 2. What do you give to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What could he possibly want that you could provide for him, that I could provide for him? Well, there's surprisingly a lot of things. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. There's not a lot that we know about these wise men, but we know a few things. They were not kings, like the song says they were. We don't know that there were only three of them. We know that they gave three different kinds of gifts, but there could have been two of them. There could have been 20 of them. We don't know how many. We know that they were not at the manger. It says they were in the house, and they saw the young child, not the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. We know that they were skilled and observant astronomers and travelers because they noticed a new star in the sky. I don't know what that star looked like. I'm pretty confident I wouldn't notice the new star if it appeared in the night sky. I also probably wouldn't know how to follow it to a particular locale. And they were skilled at these things, not just skilled astronomers and knowing how to chart a course, but also they'd been traveling a while. They were persistent and diligent men. Nearly 2 years of travel. If you look at Herod in verse 16, it says he slew all the children in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And we assume that he went to 2 years to sort of overestimate the age of Christ a little bit. And so we assume that Christ was a little bit younger than 2 years old. But these wise men had traveled for nearly 2 years probably without a guarantee that they would find or meet him. That's a lot of diligence and persistence. We know these things about these men, and we know that they firmly believed that this baby was the king. Because they said in verse 2, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? I found that a very interesting wording. Kings in Israel, like David and Saul, they were anointed king. And once there was a king on the throne and he had a son, the son wasn't the born king, he was the born prince. And there were many princes and only one of them would be king. But these wise men were saying, he is born king of the Jews. He's already king of the Jews. He's an infant. And he's not, of course, not Herod's son. Herod is the lowercase king in this passage. This new baby is the uppercase, the young child. He's uppercase king of the Jews. Christ is the king of the Jews. And these men firmly believed this is someone who deserves worship. I imagine that they had adversity in travel. If you've ever taken a road trip, you know that things can happen along the way that you didn't expect. Maybe the camel got a flat tire. I don't know. But there were probably difficulties along the way that they had, and they were persistent. They kept traveling. We need to get there. We need to find him. This is the king of the Jews. We're going to meet him. Maybe they wondered if their gifts would be appreciated. Maybe they wondered if they would even get to meet him. They didn't know exactly where he was, but they brought what they had. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh are rich gifts. And we assume that these were the best that they had to offer. And no matter what you have, no matter what you have in your life, give the best, give your best to the King. No matter what it might cost you, give what you have. Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You might not feel like you have much to give, but give what you have. That's what the King desires. No matter how long it takes, give it to the King. whatever talents and abilities you have, or maybe you feel like you have a lack of talents and abilities, give them to the king. Give what you have. Give your allegiance to the king. Look at verse 12 of Matthew 2. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Their allegiance was with God. They didn't give allegiance to Herod. He was the earthly king, and humans have a way of sort of bowing before the earthly king, dignitaries and powerful rulers, giving them their allegiance. The fear of man is a powerful thing in many people's lives. And these wise men did not fear Herod. They gave their allegiance to God. Give your allegiance to God. What do you give to the king who has everything? You give him what you have to give. He will accomplish much more with those things than you can imagine. That's what it means to be a vessel. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. These are gifts that the King of Kings treasures and appreciates. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only blessed vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Sanctified, that means set apart. All that I have belongs only to God, not to anything else, not to myself, not to any human, not to any evil usage. It belongs to God. And you sanctify yourself, you will be a vessel meet for the master's use. This is what he treasures. It doesn't matter how much or how little you think you have. Give it to the Lord, and he'll do great things with it. He is the king who has everything. What could he possibly want? He wants you and me. He wants our plans, our fears, our faith, and everything that we have. He wants us. He doesn't need us. A dictator might need people to make him more powerful and help him do more. God doesn't need you to become more powerful more than he is. He's God, but he desires that we give him us so that he can do great things with us. He doesn't need our assets or our abilities. He just wants us because he loves us. He wants to do and change. He wants to change us and do great things with us. I see that in Matthew 4:18. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." They gave him everything. And you look later in the New Testament, and you find God doing great things. Many people coming to Christ partly because of these two poor fishermen. What did they have to offer the King of Kings? Not really very much in a human sense, but they gave God them, and God did great things with them. Let's give the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-loving, faithful, and good King of Kings what he desires. And then let's watch him do great things with us. Jesus Christ gave everything for us. On the cross, he paid the highest price that could be paid. Let's give everything back to him, for our good and his eternal glory. This is what to give to the King. Let's remember that as we celebrate Christmas. I'm thankful that I can give gifts to family members and loved ones. I'm thankful that you can do the same. But let's give the Lord what he desires. Let's give him everything and watch him do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He'll make us fishers of men. He'll bring glory to his name through us. And what a blessing it will be to rejoice for all eternity at what God did with the small, I think about the loaves and fishes, what God did, what Christ did with just a few loaves and fishes, what could God do with us? Well, let's give him ourselves and see what he'll do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for